Brethren, at this time, we're going to turn over the podium to our brother Doug. Lord bless you.
Okay. Thank you, Brother Richard. All right, brethren. Well, it's truly a joy to be here with you. I've been looking forward to this for many days. I have many fond memories of the brethren because I run into you at various conventions, especially the general convention. But I can remember when I was a little kid, I used to come here with my parents, Ray and Sophie Rawson. Usually it was the January convention, and usually there was snow on the ground and cold, but I could remember the warm fellowship, and so I do have many fond memories. And this class has been a wonderful example to me of your faith, your strong faith. So I truly have been looking forward to being with you. So I'm thankful to the Lord for opening up this door. And I also bring love and greetings from our small class in, we call ourselves the Hayward Bible Students. Actually, we call ourselves the San Francisco Bible Students. We meet in Hayward. There's about five of us. So I think you know some of them, Steve Milroy. Marge Armenta, who used to participate on your Tuesday phone-in class. And then there's Tom Marshall. Some of you might know Brother Tom. He doesn't meet with us because of his age. He can't get out. But they all bring their love to you. So, yes, talks. Most talks have titles, don't they? Well, this talk has a title, too, but you're going to have to figure it out, kind of. By looking at this first slide here, you see the pictures, right? Can you guess what the title might be by looking at these pictures? And I'll help you out. We have a high priest sacrificing the ram, and this is usually a picture of our Lord's sacrifice in multiple ways. The second picture on the top right, is a picture of a human heart made by two hands. A heart on Valentine's Day is a symbol of what? Well, it's the symbol of love, right? So, love. So our title is Sacrifice, Love, and Honey, because you see honeybees in that bottom picture there. Now, the last one might cause you to ask, what is the connection of honey with sacrifice and love? Or are you going to have to wait? So, of course, sacrifice and love are well-known subjects with Bible students. Every baptismal talk will talk about sacrificing as it relates to consecration. There are many scriptures in both the Old and New Testament on sacrificing, so our knowledge is great on this subject. The same is true about love. There are many scriptures on love, especially in the New Testament, on this subject. So our knowledge is great on this subject. But just because our knowledge is great on these subjects does not mean we are putting them into practice. Knowledge does not equal practice, as we know. This is a problem for the great company or great multitude. They do not put into practice sacrifice and love. Why is this? It is because they love the world too much. Their zeal is overcharged with a knowledge that is contaminated with the spirit of the world. They just cannot let go totally. They make compromises in their walk. They are fearful of losing some of the worldly things like friendship, prestige, and support. Paul tells us this in Hebrews. He says this. Oops. Technical difficulty here.
frozen.
Well, the scripture that's going to be on that slide is Hebrews 2:15. So I'll read that from the ESV version. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. There we go. It's working now. Okay, good. All right. So, from this, we see that there is a fear of death. This phrase, fear of death, is important. It is the fear of sacrificial death, giving up everything for the Lord. As Christians, we are to die daily by giving up the things of the flesh and the world to focus on heavenly things. The great company holds back on this sacrificing. They do not want to give up on some of the traditions and ideas of men. These things are a snare that prevent true sacrificing. They become slaves like others in the world, although on a lot higher ground due to their spirit beguiled status. Thankfully, through the Lord's mercy, he forces them through trials and tribulations to sacrifice. It is not a voluntary sacrifice, but one that is forced on them through God's grace. A well-known scripture on this is in Revelation chapter 7 that talks about the great company. We read Revelation 7:13-14. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." From this, we see that their robes were dirty and spotted. Great tribulation was the procedure that the Lord used to wash their robes, making them white. The lesson for us is that let's avoid this form of washing, heavy duty or industrial washing. Everyone gets their robes spotted, but the preferred method of washing is going to the Lord in prayer and asking for forgiveness, followed by a strong desire to do better. Let's continue our lesson on sacrificing. One of the points on this is that sacrificing is not easy. Why is it so hard, we might ask? The flesh does not like to sacrifice for righteousness. We live in a materialistic age that caters to the flesh. We want to be entertained. We like sitting down in front of our TV set with some popcorn or maybe something more healthy. We like going to the show. We like our cell phones and our air-conditioned homes. We might even like our local baseball team. That would be the Chicago Cubs, right? So sacrificing is hard. Is also hard, especially as you grow older. Our energy diminishes. We are more forgetful. We find excuses maybe why we cannot sacrifice. The convention is too far away for me to go. I don't like some of the speakers. I don't feel quite right today, so I will skip the meeting. This is not to say that skipping meetings is never the right thing to do, so don't get that thought. How should we look at sacrificing, especially as we grow older? Sacrificing is important until the very end of our life. It is important from the start and to the finish. As we get older, the quality of our sacrificing should get better, not worse. The Lord is looking for quality along with quantity. What does this mean? Is sacrificing our all coming from our heart? Is it truly our heart intention or will? If it is, then the quality is acceptable to our Lord. How do we know if we are sacrificing? The answer is simple. Sacrificing should cost us something. It should cost us time, suffering, money, ostracism, or ridicule. If it does not cost us anything, it is not sacrificing. Sacrificing is really serving others, mainly our brethren, and thereby serving our Lord by extension. Serving the Lord in this way gives us a productive life, as attested by these two quotes on the slide. Paul is telling us in Romans to serve others by using our gifts. Booker T. Washington agrees with Paul. He knows the formula for happiness. He says, I began learning long ago that those who are happiest are those who do the most for others. We all want to have a productive Christian life. A productive life makes us feel good and gives us a sense of well-being, a sense of self-worth. Serving self is always unproductive or counterproductive. When we look at people in the world, we are turned off by people who serve self. Our next point is this. Sacrificing and love go together. Is there a scripture on this? Well, we have a scripture on faith, hope, and love. It is 1 Corinthians 13:13. It reads this way. So now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. Do we have one on love and sacrifice? I think we do, in Ephesians. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I think this makes the point perfectly. This is Jesus who we are to emulate as best we can. We are to walk sacrificially. If we do this, our walk will be a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. It is a fragrant offering and a sacrifice because we do it in Christ. He is the head, and we are the body members. We are to walk like our Lord, sacrificially in love. Are there any other verses on this? Well, we have an authority on this subject. We have our Lord's words, and he says this. John 15:12-13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Verse 13 definitely is sacrificing to the highest degree, isn't it? Laying down your life for a brother or a sister. This we do because love and sacrifice work together. Yesterday we went to the Jewish Museum, and I saw this man's name on the wall. There are many in the world who sacrificed their lives for others. We have World War II veterans who have sacrificed their lives for freedom. Besides this, we have police and firemen that risk their lives every day for us. Who would go into a burning house to save another person? Perhaps you have seen the movie Schindler's List, and I know many of you have. Although somewhat of a shady character, Oskar Schindler and his wife put their lives at risk for the Jewish people during World War II in Germany. Oskar Schindler died in Heidelheim, Germany, on October 9, 1974. He wanted to be buried in Jerusalem. This wish was granted. His grave in Jerusalem is one of the most visited. As he said before his death, "My children are here." He's well known, but there are others. Irina Zendler participated with dozens of others in smuggling Jewish children out of the Warsaw ghetto and provided them with false identity documents and shelter with willing Polish families or in orphanages and other care facilities, including Catholic convents, saving those children from the Holocaust. The German occupiers suspected Sendler's involvement in the Polish underground, and in October 1943, she was arrested by the Gestapo. But she managed to hide the list of the names and locations of the rescued Jewish children, preventing this information from falling in the hands of the Gestapo. Withstanding torture and imprisonment, Zendler's never revealed anything about her work or the location of the saved children. She was sentenced to death, but narrowly escaped on the day of her scheduled execution after Zagata, which is the Polish underground, bribed German officials to obtain her release. Money talks, even in time of war. I can't help but think these people could very well play some kind of positive role in the kingdom under the direction of the ancient worthies. Their hearts were not corrupted by Nazi propaganda and pride, but had a love for innocent human life. However, very few have this kind of love, especially now. Most do not practice selfless agape love, but practice duty love, or even a lesser love, what I call investment love. I will love you if I think you will love me back. There has to be a positive investment return. Maybe this is why the divorce rate is so high. Each individual is questioning the love of the other. They are questioning their investment. Although we appreciate the sacrifice of Irina Zendler, Oskar Schindler, and others as being different from the worldly norm, our sacrifice and love is still different and superior to these. Our love and sacrifice is God-directed. Our steps are directed by God, as shown on this slide. This is the big difference. We have to be doing His will. These other sacrifices are good, and many of them will reap the benefits in the next age. We say this because it shows a good heart, as previously stated. With a little direction, this good heart will be rewarded by a faster walk up the highway of holiness as they extend a helping hand to everyone they meet. What does Revelation say about this? And we're going to paraphrase. To paraphrase, the church says, the ancient worthies will come. Israel says, come. And mankind will also say, come. Oscar Schindler and Irina Zendler will be shouting, come, on that highway of holiness. As it turns out, the Bible is full of many examples of love and sacrifice. You might say, sacrificing properly is love in action. If you do not have any action, you are not sacrificing. If you are sacrificing and do not have love with it, your sacrificing is of a poor quality. The Jews were offering animals to God that had blemishes and were lame. Their love for the Lord was questionable, wasn't it? Did they really love Jehovah and His word? Feed my sheep is what Jesus said to Peter. We read John 21:16. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Peter did follow through on this request by the Lord, not letting it slip away because he was too busy with other things like his fishing business. Strong opposition from religious leaders did not deter him. He was not well liked by the Pharisees and other leaders. They were greatly annoyed. This did not deter him, for he knew what needed to be done. He loved the Lord, and he loved the brethren. Because of this, he wanted them to know the truth of the narrow way, and no longer being in the house of servants, but being in the house of sons. Peter, after Pentecost, shows us this love in action and sacrifice by his willingness to speak out. We are not apostles, so maybe this feeding or tending the sheep does not apply to us or to the same extent. We would say no. Just by being at a meeting, maybe quoting a scripture or giving a comment, is like feeding the sheep by being examples of faith through study and fellowship. We should look for ways to tend or to feed our brethren, especially along spiritual lines. We're not done with Peter. We have another example of love and sacrifice. This one is not won by Peter, but given to Peter by the brethren. And let's read John 21:18. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And we read that from the ESV version. I am sure that this ministry to Peter by our brethren was done out of agape love. Of course, it was their duty to do this since Peter was so helpful in their spiritual lives. But if they were doing this strictly based on duty, then something was lacking. It would be agape love. They were helping Peter not out of duty, but out of agape love. Are we helping our brethren out of duty or agape love? Do we visit our brethren out of duty or agape love? There is a difference. Paul says it very succinctly. First Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love. Paul gives us another example of love and sacrifice. It concerns generosity. Generosity is love in action. It is a form of sacrifice and love that shows action. Paul points this out. Well, he points out the greatest act of generosity. And this is shown to us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, but I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation because it has this word generosity in it. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Although generous is not in other translations, it is certainly fitting and totally applicable here. You cannot be more generous than what the Lord did. This scripture clearly shows our Lord's pre-human existence as the Son of God in heaven. He left his rich spiritual realm. Imagine this. He was the highest spiritual being in heaven, with the exception of his Father. He gave this up to become flesh. By becoming flesh, he became poor. This was not enough. He became poor by his 3.5 years of laying down his life. Foxes have holes, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This was culminated in his death on the cross. If we knew not what happened after this, this would be depressing. But we know he was resurrected. He was resurrected by his Father as a reward for his love and sacrifice. He burst the bonds of death. What about our generosity? Of course, our acts of generosity are on a smaller scale, but they are still important if we are to be successful. We will read Hebrews and 1 John on this. Both are very good when we combine them. Hebrews 10:24. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. 1 John 3:16-18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. Brethren, let us be generous in everything we do as we stir ourselves and others up towards love and good deeds, living a sacrificial Christian life. We will need to be generous as we do this. We have covered 4 important points so far on sacrifice, love, love in action, and generosity. Let's now consider some case studies. Case studies are in-depth investigations used in many disciplines such as business, social science, and medical. Our case study is found in the book of Revelation concerning the seven churches that span the gospel age from beginning to end. We see love and sacrifice in these churches. We also see a major problem concerning love and sacrifice. There were some churches that started to grow weary of sacrifice. They wanted to sacrifice on their own terms when it was convenient for them. We especially see this in the third church. We read in Revelation 2:14. From the ESV version, "But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality." Of course, this was when Constantine accepted the Christian religion. Most think favorably on Constantine, but in reality, Constantine was really a despicable character. But the Lord showed this, but the Lord allowed this as a way to test and develop the true saints. The true saints did not follow the teachings of Balaam. They did not accept pagan teachings or pagan holidays that were being subtly introduced. They kept separate from the entanglements of Rome and Constantinople. These were the two centers of power in the world at the time. So love and sacrifice took a big hit with Constantine, and the nominal teachings that wanted less sacrifice, no persecution, and more enjoyment. This changed with the sixth church, or the Church of Philadelphia, by taking a stand against the power of Rome with all her false teachings. This church is also the church of brotherly love. Brotherly love implies service, sacrifice, generosity, all with love. It is a family love. A family love that we all need to possess. We are in the family of Christ. Families stick together. They help each other. Today, we have a breakdown in the family structure. This is bad. Kids from divorced or broken families have a tougher time coping in life. This is statistically proven, as well as proven by common sense. The church is a great example of sacrifice and love in action. The church that comes after the Philadelphia church is the Laodicea church. This is the last church before the kingdom. The Lord calls it the lukewarm church. We are glad to be the seventh church, or the Laodicean church. It has many blessings that the other churches did not have, like the Lord supping with us by giving us meat in due season. What we do not want is to be the lukewarm church. The Laodicean church is good, but the lukewarm church is not. There is a difference between the two, as we know. We would say that wealth leads to spiritual lethargy, which leads to diminished and wrong sacrificing. There was no spiritual lethargy with Pastor Russell. He sacrificed his all for the brethren and mankind by constantly writing, giving talks, travel, and functioning as an elder of his church and a pastor of many others. Was he paid to do this? Of course not. Many sisters and brothers are doing the same, sacrificing their all for the truth and the brethren. They do not want their names mentioned because their service is to the Lord. They want all glory and honor to go to Him. They want to be humble examples serving the Lord. We appreciate their efforts. But is all going to be perfectly well from Sunday to Sunday? Of course not. Just as in our natural family, there will be problems. However, we better know how to handle these problems. This can be a talk by itself. This is not our topic today. However, we will give you some advice. Well, it's not our advice, but it's advice from our Lord. Anything we do must meet the standard of love. We should always keep this in mind, in the back of our mind. So when we are correcting a brother on his wrong view, we should ask ourselves, do my words meet the standard of love? If not, we should immediately back off and maybe even apologize. What does Jesus say on this? And it's found in Colossians. These are the words of Paul, but it is Jesus speaking through Paul. These really are wonderful words in our conduct as Christians. Colossians 3:12 and 13 from the New Living Translation. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults, and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgives you, so you must forgive others. I love verse 13 in the New Living Translation. Make allowances for each other. That's a nice phrase. Maybe we should not correct our brother or sister every time we see something wrong. Why is this? Maybe our eyesight is deficient, and maybe we can do more damage than good with our comments. The next two verses I also like. Verses 14 and 15. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Of course, the flesh is always proposing other ideas contrary to love and peace. The flesh says that peace cannot come at any cost. In our fellowship, I do not think we have to worry about peace at any cost. I do not think there is anyone among us who does not reject the nominal teachings of hell, Trinity, and believe in a ransom for all, justification, sanctification, and the millennial age where righteousness dwells. So the test for us in our meetings is not peace with strings attached, but love for our brethren with no strings. The world recognizes the need for love. I'm a 60 child, so to speak. There was a song back then entitled, All You Need Is Love. Remember that one? However, the world practices hate more than love. I hate my boss. I hate my work. I hate this. I hate people who hate. I hate Republicans. I hate Democrats. I hate big government. I hate the Yankees. Of course, this one might be justifiable, right, Joe? You get the picture. Our hate list goes on and on, doesn't it? What makes Bible students different and peculiar? Brother John Treziak gave a wonderful closing talk at the General Convention on this. It is our love for each other. We are the exception rather than the rule in the world. We travel hundreds and even thousands of miles to be at a convention with each other. And we don't think anything of it. We spend hundreds of dollars in travel and lodging costs so that we can give our brethren hugs, either figuratively in word and tears, or actual bear-like hugs. How should we look at sacrificing? Is it a huge cost? Is it a huge cost to give up our life to walk in the narrow way? On one hand, it is. It is a big step not to be taken lightly. There is another way to look at it. It is the way that Paul approached it. We read, Philippians 3:8-11. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is not to say our experiences will always be light. As we know, they might be quite heavy at times. We know that some of our brethren are going through very difficult times due to health, temporal issues, and spiritual issues. I like what it says in Psalms. Psalms 34:19, and I'm going to read it from the New Living Translation. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. The screen is in the NIV, but I quoted the New Living. This does not mean that we are on the sidelines waiting for our Lord to do all the work. We better do our part, although it is little compared to the Lord. We better help as best we can. Afflictions and many troubles that we face is sacrificing and love put to the test. We can count on the Lord, but we have to do our part by not wavering. We have another case study that we want to highlight in Revelation. This case study concerns our last item in our title, honey. Honey is associated with a time period that I find very interesting. This is why I'm including it. The time period is not of the Laodicean period, but the one that comes before it. The Church of Philadelphia that we already mentioned. It points to another love that we must have besides our love for the Lord, the brethren, and mankind. What is this other love? Let me begin by asking, what might hinder our growth and sacrifice? It concerns honey and bitterness found in the sixth church. This is the Reformation Church, as we know. It covers a huge time period between 1517, with Martin Luther nailing his 95 theses to the wall of Wittenberg, and 1874, with the invisible return by human eyes of our Lord as marked in Daniel 12:12, the end of the 1,335 days. Daniel 12:12 marks the end of the Reformation Church, ushering in a glorious time. It is a glorious time because through our spiritual eyesight of understanding, along with current events, we know our Lord has returned in the Laodicean time. What about the sixth church? Were they shortchanged, so to speak, compared to the seventh church? No. The sixth church was also blessed, but in a smaller and different way. The heavy hand of the Dark Age church that ruled the world was to be severely curtailed by two forces. It was curtailed by the reformers. Secondly, it was also curtailed by the French Revolution between 1789 and 1799, when the Pope died in prison. 1799 marked the beginning of the time of the end. The time of the end actually started with the sixth church, 75 years before our Lord's return, not the seventh church. Truth was not being repressed like it was in the past. This was honey to the Lord's people. This time is marked to us in Revelation 10:8-10, and we read, "Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little book. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.'" Revelation 10:10, "And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." How ironic this is. We see the honey, but we also see bitterness. How can we have both honey and bitterness? The truth makes us different from the religious and secular world. The religious world is especially irate with our Bible explanations concerning the plan of God. Unlike the secular world, which ignores or laughs at us, the religious world is more apt to strike out. The bitterness is the persecution that the brethren receive in walking the narrow way from their nominal friends who oppose them every step of the way. John was instructed to take the little scroll, which is the plan of God, in more detail than ever known to this time. In other words, he was instructed to digest it by thoroughly understanding and applying it. By doing this, John, or the class that John represented, the faithful of this time, would be energized. Isn't this what happened to the sixth church? It happened not so much in the beginning period of the 17th century, but later, in the early part of the 19th century. This was the beginning when we had the end of the 1260, the 1290, and the 2300 years. The sixth church started to understand this plan as prophesied with the cleansing of the sanctuary. This church started to look at the return of her Lord. This was a wonderful time. The honey was a love for truth. This love of truth led to sacrificing with love. However, the angel was correct when the angel told John, it would be sweet in your mouth, but make your stomach bitter. So what is the lesson for us regarding sacrifice and love? The truth at times can make our stomachs bitter, even if we do not live in the time of the sixth church. This is a principle associated with darkness hating the light. The lesson then is that we should not stop our witnessing and living a sacrificial life as a way to prevent bitterness or personal discomforts. No, the lesson is that we must accept bitterness if we want to be the Lord's truth and light bearers. This is our privilege, not our burden. We are to love the truth and to act accordingly. It is good to know that the Lord rewarded this church for their faithfulness under duress. They were laughed at when the Lord didn't return, as preached by Miller. They were called heretics at times. Anathemas were slung their way. The door of heaven was said to be completely shut to them. Our Lord told them the opposite. The door is wide open for you. Your enemies will bow down to you. They will recognize that you are the Lord's chosen ones. The truth is honey to our lips. It will not always lead to pleasant experiences. This should not prevent us from walking in the narrow way of sacrifice, full of love and zeal. Standing up for truth is an honor, not an obligation forced upon us. If we love the truth, the bitterness will not bother us. It will be a minor annoyance. To conclude, we have highlighted a couple of points in the three boxes on the screen. Knowledge on sacrifice and love does not equal practice. This is the box on the left. Practice what you preach is what this slide says. Now, the second box. Sacrifice should cost us something. If it does not cost anything, it is not sacrifice, although it might be good and not wrong. This is the point of box two on the lower right. And then the box on top. Acceptable sacrifice is love in action. Our top box says that love should be a verb, not a concept to ponder. Maybe this is the most important box on this slide. We also have a closing scripture using the NIV version because it uses the word perishing instead of lost, which can be confusing. Second Corinthians 2:15 and 16. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? Our sacrifices might not be pleasing to the world who are perishing in Adamic condemnation. They consider our sacrifices like the smell of death. To our brethren, and most importantly to God, they are a pleasing aroma. Remember, we are only equal to the task of sacrificing with love because we have our Lord by our side helping us. May the Lord add his blessing.